brought your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the Gospel according to Mark. Gospel according to Mark. If you don't have a Bible, there should be paperback Bibles in the back of the pews. I'm going to say the story of God. I mean, if you don't own a Bible at all and you see one in one of the pews, feel free to take that one. Write your name in it, bring it, use it, study it, cherish it, treasure it. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. We're going to start at verse 22, and we're going to read through verse 33. Still here, a couple of pages turning. Mark chapter 8. Yeah, verse 22. All right. I'll go ahead and start reading. It says, "Then they came to Bethsaida. They brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and brought him out of the village. Spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything? Or what do you see?' He looked up and said, 'The man, I see people. They look to me like trees walking.' Again, Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes, and he saw distinctly. He was cured and could see everything clearly. Then he sent him home, saying, 'Don't even go to the village.'" Verse 27, "Jesus went out with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that I am?' They answered him, 'John the Baptist. Others, Elijah. Still others, one of the prophets. But you?' Jesus asked him again, 'Who do you say I am?' Peter answered him, 'You are the Messiah.' And he strictly warned them to tell no one about him." Verse 31, "Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, be killed, and rise after 3 days. He was openly talking about this. So Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, because you are not thinking about God's concerns, but man's.'" This morning, I want us to entertain this thought or this question, wrestle with this question. What do you see? What do you see? If you this is your first time here in a while, or you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, we've been going through the Gospel according to Mark and rediscovering Jesus, the person of Jesus, his works, and how that all interrelates and how that affects our lives and in everyday life, not just life, you know, thereafter in heaven, but life here now, and rediscovering what Jesus and what he means to us. If I were to ask you, who do you want to be like most out of all the New Testament characters, excluding Jesus? Everyone knows that's the right answer. Let's move him for right now. If I were to ask you, who would you want to be like the most? I'd imagine most of you would probably say Paul. If you were to ask me, I would probably say Paul. I mean, why not? Dude wrote 66% of the New Testament. He was brilliant, and he's probably the most preached and quoted apostle outside of Jesus in the whole Bible. Paul he's that guy. However, though most of us would want to be like Paul because he was so smart and so articulate and so eloquent and can write well and wrote so much, I'd imagine that most of us, we are in reality, if we were to be honest with ourselves, we're more like Peter. And Peter, he's probably the most picked on of the disciples because he's the most vocal and the most, you know, brash and like out front and outspoken. And Peter is the epitome of a life that's characterized by amazing heights but gut-wrenching lows. Here's a little bit about Peter. Peter and his brother were the first disciples to be called. And immediately when Jesus told him to follow him, they left everything. They seemingly left everything without question. Mark 1:16-18. You could call Peter a first-round draft pick. He was one of Jesus' closest friends, and he was present, and he was privy to certain miracles and signs that Jesus performed that the other disciples didn't get to experience. Peter, remember, he was bold enough to get out of the boat in the middle of the storm and walk on the water with Jesus. Peter was the one, as we just read, he was the one able to discern Jesus' true identity as the Messiah. Peter, he acted as a spokesperson. He was their representative of the 12. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, preaches the very first revival after the Holy Spirit came upon them and the rest of the disciples. His resume is impressive. Amazing heights, Peter. However, this same Peter also suffered from what I like to call, we have the same disease, Peter and I, foot and mouth syndrome. As often as we read, and we read today, that he often put the cart before the horse. His mouth often wrote a check that he couldn't cash. This same Peter, though he walked on water, he nearly drowned because his faith wavered, his faith faltered, he lost sight of Jesus. This same Peter was the one in one moment being led by the Spirit, was praised by Jesus for revealing his true identity, but then the next moment, in the very same day, rebuked by Jesus because he allowed himself to be under the influence of Satan. This same Peter, after pledging his allegiance to Jesus even more than the rest of the disciples, denied that he ever knew Jesus when the chips were on the line. The whole point of all this is not to pick on Peter or berate him for his inconsistency. The point is for us to see ourselves no different as him. We are Peter. How many of us have also had moments of just seemingly like brilliance? Like, man, woo, I am feeling good about myself. I have changed. I'm making good decisions. I feel good. We've had these moments of brilliance and resilience and courage, and then turn around and shortly after have moments of stupidity, hard-headedness, and cowardice. If you're like me, humble pie is a regular part of your diet. Have these amazing experiences where we're on top of the world, we're being used by God, we're on the mountaintop, we're like Moses, we come down and we're glowing. And everyone can see it, and we're just radiating the glory of God, and God is doing amazing things through us. And then the very next day, it's like, whew, I don't even know myself right now. And for Peter and for us, one of the main reasons for our inconsistency and our oscillation, our bouncing back and forth and ever-changing shifts in our attitudes and the way we live, is because we lose sight of two things. We lose sight, number one, of Jesus, and we lose sight of the big picture. We lose sight of Jesus, and we lose sight of the big picture. If we were to go through Peter's resume and go through some of the instances where humble pie was readily served to him, what caused him to kind of falter and what caused him to fail was he lost sight of Jesus. When he was walking on the water, he says, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come walk on the water." Jesus says, "Come on." In the middle of the storm, Peter gets up and he's walking. His eyes are just like, this is amazing. Oh my God, I'm walking on water. Walking on water. Then life begins to happen and he begins to notice, but it's still a storm. Oh my gosh, wind is blowing. The waves are crashing. And he starts looking around. He takes his eyes off Jesus and immediately he begins to drown. Jesus rescues him and says, "Why did you lose faith? Why did you stop looking to me? Not just looking at me, but looking to me to provide you the grace that you need, to provide you the power that you need to do what I've called you to do what you've asked of me to give you." And for most of us, we fail in life when we stop looking to Jesus. We may be looking at him, but we stop looking to him. And we start looking around at what's going on, and we start looking to ourselves and our own intellect and our own abilities and our own strength. And we find out that everything going around us and all this stuff clouds our vision, and we lose sight of Jesus and stop looking to him, and we begin to start drowning. Or times we not only do we lose sight of Jesus, but we lose sight of the big picture. We get caught in this kind of the here and now things, and we don't see how everything is related. We take isolated instances and we don't connect them to the larger picture of our life, and we get depressed and we get bogged down and we get despondent and depressed. And not realizing or remembering that God is even using the chaotic, messed up, raggedy things in our lives to bring about good. Paul writes in Romans 8:28, he says, "And for we know that all things work together for good, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose." And we can, if we don't lose sight of the bigger picture, that this is not just something that's an isolated event in my life, but God is using this for the bigger picture to conform me into the image of his son. That at the end of my life, every experience that I go through, everything that I experience, God is using that to bring it all together so that at the end of my life, I would look more like Jesus. So our main thought, our foundational truth, as we go through this passage in Mark chapter 8, if you haven't filled in the blanks, this is time to whip out your pencil or your pen, start taking notes. Our foundational thought, as we consider this blind man, and as we consider Peter and his confession and Jesus' response, here's what I want us to get this morning as we wrestle with this question: what do you see? What do you see? As disciples, we must fight to obtain a complete and clear vision of Jesus and the big picture. As disciples, we must fight to obtain a complete and clear vision of Jesus and the big picture. Notice the words that I chose to use. I chose the word fight. Because I don't know about you, but oftentimes I find myself fighting in life, fighting to maintain my sanity, fighting to maintain my hope, fighting to maintain my faith, fighting off the enemy, fighting off my flesh, fighting off desires. And that same fight that I used to fight all those things, we must use that same fight and that same intensity and that same tenacity to fight to obtain a clear vision of Jesus and a clear and complete vision of the big church picture. Because without those things, we will fail in life. Without those things, we would hear Jesus say, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For you are not concerned with God's concern. You're concerned with man's concern." And because we're surrounded by so much, and because we are going through so much, and there's so much going on in our peripheral, in front of us, behind us, we must fight to get a clear picture of Jesus. And this is why we've been going through Mark chapter 8. So that at the end of all these, and you're probably like, "Man, are they going to preach from another book? Jeez, Romans is good. We'll settle for the Old Testament. Preach something out of Ezekiel." this is intentional, because at the end of this, we don't want to just say, "Oh, we went through a whole book at City Lights, verse by verse." That's not the point. The point is that we would rediscover, that we would obtain and sustain and carry this complete and clear vision of Jesus, and not just Jesus, but the big picture of how all of this, that how Jesus's life is part of the larger, bigger picture of God's redemptive plan in history. That this Bible is one continuous story of, and God is piecing it all together right in front of our eyes so that we would look to him as the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus, in this passage, Mark chapter 8, after feeding the 4,000 and disciples still not understanding, they go to this place in Bethsaida, and the crowds, the people, they brought to him a blind man, and they wanted to touch him. They wanted Jesus to touch him. And Jesus takes the man, and he takes him outside of the town and deals with him personally. Parenthetical pause real quick. I am so glad that Jesus makes time for us personally. Yeah. Yeah, that in the midst of everything going on, that in the midst of all that you may be going through, he knows your name. That he sees every tear that falls, that he hears every prayer that you speak and every prayer that is unspoken, and he deals with you personally. That's the kind of personal, imminent God that we serve, that he's numbered the number of hairs on your head. Jesus comes, and that's good, because sometimes when I feel like, man, Jesus, there's a lot of things going on, and you could be busy, and there's things going on in Africa and Asia and India, but it's so good to know that he comes to Fullerton, to my room on Yale Avenue upstairs and to the right. He comes to my room to see about me and deals with me, because he cares, because he loves. The Good Shepherd. Okay. Other parentheses. All right, back to the message. See, this is the type of stuff where I run out of time. all right, so he takes this guy outside the village. He does this again because these people still don't get the picture. They still don't see Jesus for who he is, nor do they get the big picture. And Jesus doesn't want to become the circus act where they bring people to him and he does it. And everybody's like, yeah, he did it again. Let's find somebody else to do it. Do it again, Jesus. Oh, let's find somebody else to do it. And tickle their fancy. Because for some of us, that's how we are. We just hang around for the show. What are you going to do next? Whoo, that was good. Where's the next show? I'll be there. I'll buy tickets. You traveling to New Mexico? Okay, I'm going. And we hop around just because we're there for the show. And Jesus is like, that's not what I'm here for. And I can't allow myself to get caught up in that. I have been sent to work the works of him who sent me, because I must work while it is day, because night is coming when no man can work. Jesus is on a mission, and he doesn't have time to fulfill and tickle the fancies of the people. So he takes this guy off to the side, and him and the disciples, and he spits on the man's eyes, and he says, okay, what do you see? The man says, I see men. But they look like trees walking. Jesus said, okay. He touches his eyes again, and Mark says that after that, he saw clear and distinctly. When I first read this passage, I text Tom and Thien. I was like, so how much of this passage are we going to read? Because this is, I don't get this whole the blind man story and then Peter's confession. And I don't understand how this is all related. I can preach the blind man, but I don't know if I can tie these things together. And after talking with them and studying them, this is not just an isolated event that Mark just threw in there again to tickle our fancy. But this blind man and how Jesus interacts with him is a foreshadowing of Peter. Here it is. Peter's eyes, when he made that confession, he says, Jesus asked him, who do you say I am? Peter says, you're the Messiah. Oh, eyes open. Jesus is like, yes, you get it. All of this that I've been doing has been leading up to this confession where I open your eyes and you say, I see you. I see you, Jesus. And then Jesus begins to tell him now what must happen to this Messiah that Peter just acknowledged him as. And he says, well, now the Son of Man must suffer. He must be given over to the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Romans, and he must be beat and suffer, and he will die, and in 3 days he will be raised up. Peter's like, whoa, nope, hold on. And Mark says he pulls Jesus to the side and begins to rebuke him. Basically like, you need to stop talking about this stuff. That's crazy talk. That is not how this is supposed to happen. That is not what happens to a Messiah. That's not what happens to a king. You need to just stop, Jesus. Take a chill pill. You're tired. Long day, just go take a nap. Go night-night. He rebukes him. He's like, Jesus, what are you talking about? That can't happen. That is impossible for it to happen. And Jesus looks around and says, hold on. Get thee behind me, Satan. It's crazy, right? You're the one who needs to be rebuked. And notice the progression here, that though Peter's eyes were open and he saw, he didn't see clearly. Remember the blind man when Jesus first spit on his eyes and touched him? He says, what do you see? He says, I see men, but they look like trees. Now, we know that men and trees aren't the same thing. But there's this progression, and I think this is why Jesus, and this is unique, because most of the time when Jesus touched somebody's heel, it was like that. But I think he's showing us something in here. He's showing us something in the story with this man, that this it's this gradual process that I'm taking you through in order for you to obtain a clear and complete vision for who I am. Now, in our own lives, we oftentimes are like this man and are like Peter. Our eyes have been open and we see Jesus. And when life happens, it reveals that our vision isn't really that clear or complete. By the way we respond and by the way we react to our situation and our circumstances, or the way we respond and the way we react to what Jesus is doing in our lives, that we look around and we see cancer running rampant and we question Jesus like, this is not supposed to be. We look around and jobs are failing and we look around and say, Jesus, this is not supposed to happen to me. We look at our government and how it's being exposed for it. It's not as smart and as brilliant as it thinks it is. And we're looking around and say, Jesus, this is not how it's supposed to be. My life is not supposed to still be like this. Everything was supposed to be okay when I came up and said the prayer. Everything was supposed to add up. Everything was supposed to be in line. All my dreams were supposed to be fulfilled when I came to you. And Jesus is saying, stop. Your vision is blurry because that's not how I operate. That the life of a disciple, the life of, as evidenced by the life of Jesus, is not one that's tiptoed through the tulips or a bed of roses or a piece of cake. That it's one that is marked by suffering. It's one that is marked by times where you may be faced in a storm. It's marked by times where you may have to suffer a divorce. It's marked by times where cancer may creep up on your body. It's marked by times where your children may get out of control. It's marked by all these things that happens because of life, because of the evil of this world and because of sin. None of us are immune from life. And our vision can become clearer and more complete when we get that fact. That we're no more special than anybody else. That one of these days I'm going to die. That one of these days this body is going to falter. It's a part of life. And Jesus is saying, listen, right? Don't allow your vision to become blurry and don't allow yourself to go back into blindness because you lose sight of me in the bigger picture. So how does our vision become blurry and blinded? And you fill in the blanks. Number one, blindness and blurred vision occurs when we don't deal with our sin. We don't deal with our sin. Initially, from birth, we're all spiritually blind. We're all destined for an eternity apart from Jesus. From the moment you open your eyes and the moment the doctor spanks you, you are on your way to spend an eternity apart from Jesus Christ. Though you may see, you're spiritually blind. And in order to cure that blindness, it's not anything that you can do, but it's based on everything that he's already done. The cure to spiritual blindness is the cross. It's the sacrifice of Jesus. It's the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus who gives us good life. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, he says, you were dead in sin, but have been quickened or made alive in Christ. The way we deal with our sin is submitting to what Jesus has already done. This morning, if you've never done that, if you've never submitted and you're trying to work your way out of your mess and you're trying to work your way out of your sin, hey, listen, stop working and submit to what Jesus has done. He's the only cure. He gives it to you. You don't earn it. That's good news. Because there's nothing that you can do. And when I say deal with it, I mean deal with it in a sense of not trying to fix things yourself, but submitting to it. Resting in what Jesus has done. The cure for spiritual blindness is dealing with our sin, and how we deal with our sin is that we give it over to Jesus. Now, we know that even when we get saved and we experience the newness of Christ, we still deal with sin. And though our sinful nature, Jesus has replaced that with the Holy Spirit, sin residue still lingers in our bodies and in our minds. How many of us can be honest with ourselves that we can think spiritual one minute and somebody walks by and it goes another direction? Sin, still there. Still there. And because it's still there, we still need and have to be intentional about dealing with it. Giving those things over to Jesus, submitting those things to Christ, allowing Christ to reshape us and reform us, making an appointment with the great physician to get our eyes checked. Because sin blurries and blinds our vision. Because sin is everything that is not God. It's anti-God. It's everything else that comes in our way. It's money, it's sex, it's power, it's all of these things, relationships, jobs, whatever, fill in the blank. It's the sin that we struggle with, that we give into, that separates us and alienates us from God. And in order for our vision to be clear, we must deal with that intentionally. Intentionally bringing ourselves and presenting ourselves to the great physician and saying, touch me. I can't move forward because of my sin. I can't experience what you have for me because of my sin. Jesus, touch me. When we don't deal with our sin, number two. Blindness and blurred vision occurs when Jesus is only as big as the box we put him in. For most of us, after reading the Bible and the New Testament, we manufacture this idea of what we think Jesus is. And so it's like, okay, based on my intellect and based on what I can read, I know that when I get in a bind, I can call Jesus. He'll get me out. If mama's sick, I heard Jesus healed a few folks, so I'm just going to go ahead and just pray for her. You know, Jesus is here to bring me happiness and peace, and he fed the 5,000, and he did all these things, and he told the disciples, go to the fish's mouth and pull out some money, and they went to the fish's mouth, and money was there. Oh, when I need some money, I can just call Jesus. And we put him in this box that we can keep him in and manufacture, or we can go in and don't go off. Okay. We open him up when we're ready to say, okay, Jesus, now I need you. Here, do this for me. And then when he's done, we put him back in and push him back over in the corner. Our vision becomes blurry and blinded when Jesus is only as big as the box we put him in. This is what the problem that the disciples had. This was the problem that the crowds had. This was Peter's problem, that his vision of the Messiah was only as big as what he thought. It was incomprehensible to him that the Messiah, God's anointed one, would suffer. Because again, they were looking for this king. They were looking for this political figure. And Jesus said, I've come to break out of that box. It's bigger than this. Don't box Jesus in. Don't think that you have had him figured out, or else you're susceptible to his rebuke saying, get thee behind me. That we must be constantly asking him to reveal himself to us even more. We must be constantly seeking to know more about him. Because listen, let's be honest with ourselves. We haven't figured this thing out. Pastor Terry hasn't figured this thing out. Many nights scratching my head, like, okay. Well, if you say so. But if we eliminate the box that we put Jesus in and what he can do and what he thinks, what we think he should be doing, it would allow our vision to become clearer. We'll be able to see him more clearly. and we'll be able to see the big picture more clearly if we eliminate the box. Lastly, blindness and blurred vision occurs when our focus is only on what we can see. There are two realities going on at the same time in the Christian life, or in life in general. There's life that we can see, and there's life that we can't see. And if we only focus on that which we could see, it would cause us to become blind. It would cause us to cause our vision to become blurry, because we think that this is it, that this is the end all be all, that this one job, that this one relationship, that this one instant, that this one is the totality of my life. This is what Peter's problem, that he looked at the suffering and he looked at what Jesus had to go through, and he was like, Jesus, that's not supposed to happen. And I also think that there was a little bit of Peter looking out for himself in that. If that's going to happen to you, then what's going to happen to me? And Jesus is saying, if you're only focusing on the beating and the whipping and all that stuff, you missed it. Because all of that leads to the bigger picture. All of that is done to fulfill Scripture, so that the suffering servant must come to suffer and die so that we could inherit eternal life. Our vision becomes blurry and blinded when we focus on only what we can see, that there's more going on to it than our little struggles and issues. Not that they're insignificant, but that God is doing something in that. And if we don't see that God is doing something in the midst of all of that, if we don't see that God is doing something in the midst of feeding and clothing this community, if we don't see the bigger picture of that, we will get lost. And it will stifle how God will use us. It will stifle how we see Jesus. So how do we, what's the response to this? What's the remedy? Because I'll be honest. My vision is blinded and blurry a lot. I look at things, I look at what's going on with some of you in this church, and it's like Jose said, it's a burden. And sometimes and often, is it helping? Is it working? Is it worth it? And my vision gets blurry. And sometimes I become blinded because I'm focusing on only what I can see. And then passages like this remind me that Jesus is gradually working through this life. He's gradually bringing things to a close, that one day, though we see now in a blurred mirror, one day we will see things as they are. And that if we can just hold on until that day, and gradually, the more we trust in Jesus, the more we give in to him, the more we avail ourselves to him, he will begin to make things clear gradually, but we have to stick with the process. And that's the remedy this morning. The final thought, that the cure for blindness and blurred vision is the touch of Jesus. This morning, Jesus wants to touch your eyes. Jesus wants to open your eyes. Jesus wants to give you greater vision. Jesus wants to give you greater insight. Will you avail yourself to him this morning? Will you make yourself available for the great physician? The great physician is here, and he wants to touch you. I want everyone in this room to bow your heads, and we're going to pray. And then we'll be done. Father, we're here in your great operating room. We need a touch. I need a touch. As you touched the blind man, Father, touch each and every one of us, that we may see. Not necessarily fully seeing everything, because we won't until this world comes to an end. But Father, help us to see what you allow us to see, what you have already revealed. Help us to embrace that. Help us to endure the process. And even though the process of you touching us could be painful at times. I don't imagine spitting in someone's eyes being something that's not painful. But Father, that we would endure the process, that as life happens, we'll hold on to you and cling you more. Thank you, Jesus, for stopping by here. Thank you, Jesus, for touching us even now. We believe by faith that as you touch us, we will see you more clearly, that we will see the bigger picture and fully understand and grasp what you're doing in our lives. Father, we love you. Thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning as we leave this place. Jesus' name I pray. Amen.